probably most of us would like a story like no other. But I could certainly say all of us would like a better world. In fact, we could even say we would want a perfect world, a world filled with love and care and compassion in contrast to war and hatred. We would love a perfect world. But it seems like that hope is out of reach unless the events of 2,000 years ago have made a difference. What if there was a man who invited you into his story? What if there was a person who promised a life that would be one of fulfillment and flourishing? What if someone loved you and cared for you enough to bring you into this perfect world? Would you be interested? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 17. If you're interested, you can pull it up on a device, look in your Bible. It'll come up on the screen as well. But at Fox Valley Church, one way we honor the Word of God is by standing. So if I could invite you to stand, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you today. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his children. Therefore, since we are God's children, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set the day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Let's pray together. Father, would your Spirit just come upon us today and bring us deeper into this? Would you set a longing in our hearts for this better world? Would you put hopes in our soul that would carry us to a more perfect world? Would you, God, lodge in our deepest dreams something that is deeply intimate, and that is a God who loves us, cares for us, and has a plan and a purpose way beyond anything we could ever imagine. So speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may grab a seat. What an amazing passage as we think about this in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul was traveling, and he actually ends up in Athens all by himself. And when he goes to Athens, he ends up in a situation where, guess what he's talking about? Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So I want to bring us into this because it was his conversation to people around him in the city of Athens when he got talking about Jesus and he got talking about this thing that we're more familiar with, the resurrection. It stirred the city. So verse 22, it says this, Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. Now the Areopagus was a place where they had like a court system. And they did actual court stuff with civil situations in their city. Sometimes they would adjudicate some educational things. But on this day, it seems like what was happening was Paul was introducing some new ideas, and they wanted to hear him out. So they convened a council of people. We don't know exactly how many, but there was a group of people that were going to listen to what he had to say about God, about this person named Jesus, and about this thing called the resurrection. And so they're gathering, and as they gathered, other people gathered around them, and that's what we see. And so Paul addresses them, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious." Of course, we're all deeply spiritual people. All of us have this in some sense of there is something beyond this world. Even if we can't name it, even if we try to deny it, there's something internal to all of us. There's more than this world offers. We cannot even hardly think of ourselves as not existing. So when Paul says we're very religious, we would probably use the word spiritual. We're all spiritual people. He goes on in verse 23, "As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God." Well, as he's doing this, as he's looking at all these objects of worship, earlier in Acts 17, it says Paul gets outraged. But what you and I need to know this morning, the reason he got pulled into this court, the reason they wanted to hear him, is because he's talking about a resurrection. Now, you and I, it's pretty familiar. I gotta say, in all my years of living in this area, I've only met two people. I met them in the Schaumburg Mall. I was walking around, talking to different people, and got engaged in a spiritual conversation, and I had two young women say, "I don't know who you're talking about, and I never heard of this thing called Easter." But in all my years, those are the only two people that I've ever met that didn't know anything about Jesus or a resurrection. Almost everybody here probably has heard this word resurrection. And we may not agree with it, we may disagree, we may not understand it, but we've heard it. Well, when Paul walks into Athens and he starts talking about a resurrection, this was radical. This was a game changer. This is what got him into this council that people wanted to talk about it. So this idea that a man came back to life and that he's alive, that was a showstopper. It was unheard of. And if you read the whole book of Acts in chapter 26, it comes back. Paul's having to give a testimony to the governor and to the king, King Agrippa, and they're listening to Paul's story, how he meets this one that was raised from the dead, Jesus, on the road to Damascus. And you know what Festus says to him? "Paul, you are out of your mind. This was all crazy." And then he go on and he says, "Your great learning has driven you insane." That's how radical the resurrection was. But then we see this phrase, this unknown God, and that was Paul's entryway. So here they are, they have all these gods, and probably many of us are familiar with, maybe not all the names, but the Greek pantheon of gods, the Roman pantheon. You hear names like Zeus and Hermes and Apollos. You know, these are these different gods, and they come in from different names, but they're worshiping all these things. And Paul uses this phrase, unknown God, because they wanted to make sure they captured all their gods, the gods of war, the gods of fertility, the god of goodness, god of sex, all these different things. In case they missed anybody, you got the god unknown. Paul uses that to say, wait a minute, there is a creator God who exists, and we are his children. So Paul uses that, and we see this, the creator God exists, and we are his children. That's the unknown God he's going to talk about. There's one true God. Verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth." So what he's doing, and we may not grab the weight and the gravity of it, but what he's saying is you've got all these gods, small g, there's one true creator. And he was speaking right into their hearts, because for them, all these gods with small g, they're not creator gods. There's only one true creator God. Yes, they have creation myths, but not one of the creation myths through all of ancient history talk about a true creator that creates out of nothing. And that's what he's talking about. This God, this true creator, he spoke the world into existence and everything that is in it. In Psalm 89, verse 11, it says this, "The heavens are yours." So we would say the universe is yours. We recognize that in our universe, we have all these galaxies, some 200 million galaxies. In our Milky Way galaxy, it's only one out of all of them. But what the scriptures do is they try to talk about this God that stands outside of all that's ever been created. This is the God that Psalm 89 is talking about. "The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all it contains. You have founded them. You have established them. They're yours." All these other gods with small g, guess what? They're all inside this small Milky Way galaxy. They're all inside it. They don't stand outside of it. They're in it and they're warring. And so Paul is trying to tell you and me, as God is trying to remind you and me, that he is the true creator. He stands over everything that's ever been made. And then he brings us to a place where we probably need to just pause. Because when I read this, and probably as you think about it, you say, sounds good, but we don't believe in any of these gods. I mean, if I asked you to raise your hand, do you believe in this God of war, this God of fertility, this God of whatever? You would say, no, I don't believe that. That's ridiculous. That sounds crazy to me. But if we think about what we do with gods, all of a sudden it opens a whole new door. What is it that you're seeking? See, they were seeking a God with a small g. If they were going to war, they would seek the war God. If they needed their crops to grow, they would be seeking the God of rain. They would be seeking these different things. They were giving their worship to it. But what do we give our worship to? Well, we give our worship to things like money, don't we? We never have enough. And so we spend really most of our lives chasing after money. In our current culture, we seek so much in the world of sexuality. We're just constantly chasing it as if it's everything, and we start putting an ultimate allegiance to it. We start putting more and more emphasis on power. I've got to get into a company, and I got to position myself in the company to get more power. Those are all gods with small g. That's what's going on in our hearts. Think about today in the 21st century. There's never been a time in the history of the world where we've elevated the self above everything. My happiness, my pursuits, what I want becomes more important than my spouse. It becomes more important than my children. It becomes more important than my career. The self gets elevated, and all we're doing is putting ourselves into the pantheon of gods in a very different way. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Now, let me be clear. Money, nothing wrong with that. Sexuality, nothing wrong with that. God made that. Power, absolutely okay if you use it appropriately. Recognizing that we're made in the image of God and that we're important and that we should be valued, nobody would disagree with that. The problem is when we make it ultimate, is when we make it the pursuit of everything that we're after. So that's what Paul is addressing, is that there's one true God that's worthy of worship. Verse 28, it says, we are his children, for in him we live. We have our very life. We move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his children. God created us. We are made in his image. You are infinitely valuable because God made you. We are his children. Verses 26 and 27, God has a plan and a purpose. From one man, he made the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history. I want you to see that. He marked out their appointed times in history. If there's anything we can draw from a phrase like that, it's that God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. God is moving history somewhere, and you are part of it. You are part of what God is doing in this world that transcend, this God that transcends this entire world. He goes on in verse 27, God did this so that they would seek him. He wanted you and me to see that history is going somewhere, that there's some structure to this world, that there's these appointed times in history that are not willy-nilly, that God is making things happening. God is doing this amazing stuff. And we then are part of his plan. And he's doing this so that we would seek him. More than even all of this, in Romans 1:20, it says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, which ones? His eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So that you and I would be without excuse, God creates this big, beautiful world, and it should grab our hearts. And it does. You sit on the edge of a beach and you watch the sunset go down. You're enamored with it, and you say, wow, how did all this happen? It begs the question, is there a creator God? Or you start looking, for those of us that are moms and dads, you remember when your baby was born and you're holding your baby and you're looking into her eyes, or you're looking at his feet and his hands and you're counting the toes and you're looking at how precious they are. And you say, how can this be? There's got to be a creator. There's got to be someone that's orchestrating all this. And then if you go into the scientific world and you look at the complexity of this world and you look at what God designed, you say, yes, this took power. This wasn't something that just happened. This is God at work, God moving things. So Romans 1:20 is saying this is evident to us. This is the unknown God. This is the God that's like no other God. This is the God that stands outside of everything. Well, God calls you and me to respond to this. He doesn't leave it neutral. In verse 30, he says this. He says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people, meaning all of us here this morning, all people everywhere, to repent. Repent of what? Repent is one of these words that maybe we don't use in our culture too much, but let me just say, it just simply means changing the direction of your life. So instead of pursuing God's with a small g, going this way, God says, go the other way and pursue the true and living God. That's what he's calling us to on Easter. That's what he's wanting us to think about as we gather. So as we look at the events of Good Friday and Jesus hanging on the cross, what we realize is that there was a wall between us and this creator. There was a divider. We are so prone to pursue gods of small g that we forget how rebellious we are. And so Jesus comes, the Son of God, the God-man, and he dies on a cross for one reason, to bring down the wall that divides us from the true creator. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of our sin. It's not something that we could earn. It's nothing we deserve. In fact, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, look at this. It says, for by grace you have been delivered from your sin, or delivered from your rebellion. That's what saved is. But grace, do you know that that one word grace separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world? Pause. Think about that. Grace, undeserved favor. God gives us a gift. That's the next word. Grace is a gift. It's something that God gives us, not because we can earn it. All the other religions of the world, you've got to earn it. You've got to work. You've got to serve God in some way to gain favor, to get something from him. But this God that stands outside this whole universe, he says this. He says, you could never earn it. You could never build a temple for me that would hold me. I'm so big. I'm so holy. I'm so righteous. But I want a relationship with you. And that's what Easter's about. He's extending to you an invitation into his big story. He's saying, I want you to be part of this. I want to include you. I want you to come along with me. Would you turn away from gods of small g and trying to give them ultimate significance and turn to him and give the true God ultimate significance? For by grace you are delivered from yourself and your sin, he says. It's a gift of God. Why? So that no one would boast. It's not a result of works. If it was, we'd boast. Hey, look what I've done. Look how good I am. But God strips all of that. So this morning, the question is, will you turn? Will you follow the one true God? Say, how do you do that? It's a choice all of us have to make. It's a place where we come in our life and say, you know what? I'm tired of seeking after money. I'm tired of the pursuit of wanting people to love me and care for me. I'm tired of going after, and you just fill in the blank. So God says, I want to take care of that. I want to fulfill that. Pursue me. And you do that by faith. Now, I want to be clear. Some of us have a view of God. However we got it, it's not accurate. Maybe God is a mean God. Maybe he's a stringent God. Maybe he's such a demanding God, you want nothing to do with him. And it just keeps you away. It keeps you away from seeking him, and it keeps you away from church. Maybe you look at some of the pain and suffering you've gone through, and you say, you know what, I can't worship a God like that. I get that. There's a lot of questions I can't answer. There's a lot of things we experience in this world that I can't understand. But God is still inviting us. He says, come along. Come along. Let's talk about that pain. Let's talk about the evil in the world. Let's talk about the wickedness, because I've got a plan. I'm working things out, and he invites us into it. Some of us here this morning, we're not in church very often, partly because of church hurt. We've been hurt by people in the church. We've listened to them, and we've followed them, and we've been so hurt, and we just say, God, I'm done. I'm done. Some of us have questions of faith. We're like, God, I don't understand. But what I want you to see is that God constantly invites us into his story to seek out these answers in the journey, rather than always thinking, if I just solve this, if I can just fix this, if I can just resolve this one question, then I'll follow God. And Jesus turns all of that. He says, just come along with me. Come along, and we're going to get this figured out. We're going to talk it through. We're going to bring it through. That's the God that's inviting us into his story. Why? Because, as it says here, Jesus is raised from the dead. He is alive. He has given proof to this, that to everyone, by raising him from the dead. It's his resurrection that brings everything into perspective. So as we think about this morning, the resurrection is powerful. It's proof of what God has done. It's proof that God accomplished what he said he was going to do on the cross. It's proof that he is in charge. We could go through all of these different things about the resurrection, but let me just say that the resurrection is the best attested fact in ancient history. When you look at how you write history and how you verify what happened, there are more witnesses, more testimony, more realities about the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other ancient event testifying to the veracity of it. So what happened? Jesus stepped into life and he says, I'm working with God the Father to fulfill the plan, a purpose, because he loves you. Now, all of us have a story. all of us have a journey that we've been on. Not one of our stories is the same, but sometimes it helps to hear other people's stories. Let's listen to this one story this morning, and I'll be right back.
My name is Joel, or Joel, or Joel, or any variation thereof I will answer to. I came to accept Christ or ask him to be my Savior when I was around 10 years old. I knew I was a sinner and that Jesus loved me. But to be quite frank, even back then, I think I had a pretty narrow view of who God was. I felt that God was just waiting this whole time for me to mess up. And it was, you know, a very vindictive, judgmental God. And so that was really my worldview of God. Very common in the denomination I was in for people to go to Bible college. And I just couldn't see any reality outside of that because I grew up in the church and felt, I was never told directly, like, you have to go, but it felt very much like the thing you should do. And so eventually I ended up going to a Bible college program. My first year at Bible college kind of gave credence to what I had been worried about all along about God. During that time, the English pastor, we were part of a Spanish ministry, the English pastor became adamant that we had to change our Bible version. And when there was a little bit of debate over it, the attacks became very angry, very vitriolic, very threatening. And I saw a side of Christianity that I'm sure I had seen bits and pieces of in my life, but never to that magnitude. It felt wrong, quite frankly. And so it definitely started making me question my faith. For the first time in my life, I started saying, maybe there's something to what other people say about, you know, atheism or agnosticism or other faiths, because there's just something that didn't sit well with me. Shortly after completing Bible college, I was married. So I started just kind of working and over time started attending church less and less. And so stepping away from God was a little terrifying, but it was also, at the moment, it felt kind of liberating, right? Like, oh, it's no more responsibility, and I don't have to be anywhere on Sunday mornings, and I can actually sleep in, and I can relax. And it was in a season in our life where work was going really well for both of us, and so it allowed me to kind of put my focus on that. Over time, we were married at about 10 years, we started trying to have kids, and we quickly realized there was fertility issues. And we went through fertility treatment, and we ended up having a couple miscarriages along the way. And the second one was particularly difficult because it was a little bit further along in the process. But I remember telling God, I was like, okay, like, I will go to church all the time. I will be a better person. I will live for you. I'll give my life back to you. But please, let's just, you know, let this baby be born right there. And this will be my miracle, because I think one of the things in my life is I really wanted proof that God was listening. And so I wanted, like, this God moment, this miracle moment in my life to just know for sure, right? Because of the doubt that was already there. And so I prayed very earnestly, very sincerely. And unfortunately, you know, the baby didn't make it. And that was the first time in my life where I was like, I just can't even pray anymore. Like, what can I even say at this point? And what is the point of praying if nobody is listening? Over time, that season became a season of restlessness. I was so tired, but that was compounded by the fact that I didn't have faith. And just like it was a piece by piece deconstruction of my faith in the first place, coming back to the faith was actually a step-by-step process. And so I started reading. I was like, let me go back in history, because I like history. I said, let me read the earliest sources we have on Christianity. As I picked up these early martyrs, not only one that literally blew me away at the tough and terrible lives they lived. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They had it way worse than I did when I was at church. And I thought I had all this emotional baggage from it. They had way worse lives. And yet they were excited, passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And they were excited to give their lives for him. And it just blew my mind. We also became licensed to foster because we wanted to adopt, and we were submitting adoptions on kids all over the U.S. Failed adoption after failed adoption, we'd get matched and something would happen. So I will never forget, one day I was sitting on my chair upstairs and just taking some time to kind of ponder and meditate and think. And I said, okay, God, I believe in you. Like, I've seen enough now, because you've just been keep dropping all these hints and all these things that just don't make sense without there being a God. I'm just tired of fighting with you. If you don't want me to have kids, we're not going to have kids, right? I feel like I'm living my life swimming upstream. I believe you're real, and if you still have a plan for me, make it really clear to me, because I can't see it right now. And so that literally was one of the biggest shifting points in life. After that, not even a week later, we actually got our first call about a child who actually had aged out of foster care and needed a mentor. I was like, whoa, this is really weird that this happened right after like this prayer and this moment of letting go and accepting God's will. And so we said, okay, we'll do it. And then after that, that literally opened the door a few months later to our first two foster kids. And again, we didn't want to foster. We wanted to adopt a child that was ready for adoption. But I was like, okay, God, you're clearly doing these things. So if you want me to do this, it's not how I would have done it, but okay, sure, yes, we'll do it. And fast forward, then those two children led us to our little guy who we're, you know, wrapping up adoption on, and love of our life. But it was just a series of events, one after the other. I was like, wow, God's really pursuing me versus me thinking that I have to constantly please God, or, you know, God's always mad at me. Like, how much more does he have to do to tell me, hey, I have a plan for you. This is where it starts.
One of the last things, I think, what would you say who are in that similar situation that you were in of questioning and doubting, being away from the church, kind of far from God? Is there an encouragement that you would share?
Yeah, absolutely. I think, you know, God is waiting with open arms. He's 100% waiting with open arms for us. He's not going to force us to come to him. And so sometimes it's that step of faith. For me, it's been a process, right? And I'm still far from perfect, and I still don't have all the answers to everything. But the first step was just saying, okay, God, I'm here. Now I'm trusting on you to do the rest. And so if you're here today and you're wondering, well, you know, does God love me? I can tell you, he absolutely does. If you're wondering, is this the time to come back home? I say it absolutely is. There's a home here for you. God has a plan for you, and he's just waiting for you just to say yes.
Well, we all have our own story, don't we? But what you need to hear in all of this is that God loves you with a deep and profound love, and he is inviting you into a plan that will take you to the more perfect world. He is inviting all of us to journey with him. So today is the way, today is the day to make that decision if you've not made it. How do you make a decision like that? Simply, it's a matter of the heart. It's just going before God in a heart attitude, a prayer posture to say, God, I can't work my way to you. I don't even deserve a relationship with you. Would you forgive me for my rebellion? Would you forgive me for chasing after all these gods with a small g? God, would you take me and forgive my sins? Thank you that Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty. And as you pray something like that, it's an attitude of the heart. Just Jesus is going to start changing you, and he's going to start working in you in ways that you could never imagine. So it starts with this heart place, recognizing you can't earn favor with this transcendent, holy God. But he invites you in through the person of Jesus Christ. Pray that prayer today. And if you do, it's not the words of the prayer, it's the attitude of your heart that God's looking at. And then what can you do? What if you're not quite there? You're not ready to make that decision? Here's a couple things I'd say to do. First, come back to church. Come back. Hear the word of God. Listen to what God is saying. Think about what God is saying. Talk about it with other people, because what you're going to find at Box Alley Church is all of us have our story, and none of them are all that pretty. If people are really honest, we've got a pretty messy group of journeys that aren't all that perfect. We find ourselves walking not always a clean, clear path. Secondly, keep seeking the God that's described in the Bible. Read the Bible. Open the Bible up. That's where it helps to come to church, and that's where God begins to speak through his word into our hearts. So those are just a couple things you do. Just come to church, start listening to stories, start reading a Bible, and seeing what God says to you. But if you're ready to make that decision, the proof is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is so exciting to think about. We worship a risen Savior. So what I want to do right now is I want to pray, and then we'll come back and declare of what we believe. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, the power of your word, that it is a living word speaking into our hearts today. God, we celebrate this. And right now I pray for those that have never made that decision, that they would pray a very simple prayer. Father, I need you. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for my sin. Thank you, he paid the penalty. Come into my life and change me and transform me and make me the person you want me to be. Bring me into your story. Pray that prayer. Father, we just thank you for this Easter morning. We celebrate it with great joy, great power, great love, because you've demonstrated it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.